this. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' It says, 'Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper, and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white. And they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back." Can you hear me now? Okay. "The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And what I love about this, this has nothing to do with the message again, this is just something that's on my heart at the moment, is as the Bible tells us, in Psalm 34:8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I think that when we gather together and we sing these songs like this, it's a taste of that scene in heaven. It's a small taste, isn't it, of one day when we'll all be gathered around the throne and with the elders and with the creatures and the real lightning and the real thunder and the seas of crystal and the rainbow everywhere. And we'll just be going, "Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the reason, especially that I liked the last song we sing, is there's this one line which really speaks to me. And it says, "Tune my heart to sing thy grace." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't play any instrument that needs to be tuned, only because I don't play any instrument. But if you play an instrument that needs to be tuned, I only know of one reason for it to be tuned, and that's so that it sounds the way that it should. And so while we're here, what we're doing is our hearts are being tuned for that great scene in heaven one day when we'll all just sing, "Holy, holy, holy," and it'll be perfect, and it'll be perfection. But while we're here, we have a taste of that, I think. And I just thought that was so cool this morning to get a taste of what heaven will be like one day for us. Anyway, let's go on to what we're actually supposed to look at this morning, which is continuing in the I Am statements. What I'll do is I'll open in a word of prayer, and then we'll read the scripture, and then we'll get into it. Precious and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you give us an opportunity to come and to be with one another, believers and your children. We know that this isn't something that we should take for granted. We know that there are places all over the world where this isn't allowed. This is a death penalty. And so while we have it, let us just praise you and give you glory in all ways and with our voices and our hearts and our minds. And may you speak to us now in your word. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we are continuing in the I Am statements. And my sort of first idea or note about this is, one of the things that I love about the I Am statements is we, as people, even as humans, we all desire to be known as something, whatever that may be. My sort of example was in grade sort of 1 and 2, I thought, okay, I'm going to be the smart one. I am the smart one. And that's what I wanted to be known as. And then in grade 2, I got this quiz back, and I got like 4 out of 10, and I thought, oh, okay, I'll be the funny one then. That's what I'll do. I'll be known as the funny one. And so I've been trying to sort of, you know, continue on with that. And then this morning, Steve Scott looked at my paper and said, "Are you going to talk about when you stop being the funny one?" And I thought, "Oh, this is awful." But anyway, we all want to be known as something. I am what? And it's all different for all of us. But when we look at the I ams of Jesus, it's interesting because we get a glimpse into who he wants to be known as to us. He wants us to know him as many things. I'm sorry, I'm going to wander from this mic a lot. And some of them sound weird. He wants to be known as bread. He wants to be known as resurrection and life. He wants to be known as the true vine. And today he wants to be known as a door or a gate. And that sounds silly at first, as do most things. But there's so much to it. The other thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to make a slight apology because to actually someone who's not here right now, so it doesn't even really matter, but to Mac, because he's doing the Good Shepherd next week, and I'm going to try not to tread on that as much as I can, but they're quite intermingled, and so I will be, unfortunately, so I apologize to him if anyone sees him in the next little while. I'll let him know what I did, but anyway. Okay, so let's read the scripture. It's John 10. I'm going to take us just through the first sort of 10 verses of John 10. I don't know why I'm looking for it. I've pre-prepared it here. In fairness to me with the whole Mac thing, though, my Bible says Jesus the true shepherd, so it was harder to pull out the gate of this. Anyway, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he had spoken to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So he's a door. He's a gate. That's what he wants us to be known as. I want him to be known as the funny one. He wants to be known as the door or the gate. But more specifically, we don't want to leave it at that. We don't want to leave it as just door, just gate. But what he says is, "I am the door for the sheep." Okay, and I think that that's an important distinction to make. Not just door, not just gate, but door and gate to the sheep. Now, in a grander metaphor, who then are the sheep that would go in and out of the door? Well, there's lots of different sort of thoughts on that. But really, we are the sheep. Those who believe in Christ and have a relationship with him, we would say that we are the sheep. And we would know that because we hear his voice. And when we follow him, or we strive to do that. And so in this grander metaphor, we are the sheep for which he is the door. Now, another sort of important distinction to make here is that the group of people that he's talking to in this these couple of verses are the Pharisees from the previous chapter. And if you'll recall, those are the Pharisees that were trying to diminish the miracle that Jesus performed with the blind man. He was able to heal him, and the blind man is continually over and over, and he's saying, "Well, he healed me. He's Christ. He must be." And the Pharisees are going, "No, he shouldn't have worked. He shouldn't have done this. Let's go get him. Let's kill him. This is awful." And so he is still addressing those Pharisees. Now, in the meantime, there are people around that have gathered. And because I'm imagining that any sort of debate between Jesus and the Pharisees was like a hot ticket like item back then. And so that's what we have. He's referencing the Pharisees that are trying to diminish who he is. And there's a group of people around that are sort of listening in on this. And so when he talks about people that do not enter by the sheepfold and is saying that they are thieves and robbers, the Pharisees are very aware of the fact that it's them. He's saying that you are the thieves and the robbers to my sheep. He's saying you are the ones that are trying to creep in another way, as we'll go into a little bit later. You are not doing things the correct way, but instead you are the one that is trying to lead away my sheep, call my sheep, but my sheep truly, they don't listen to you. They don't follow you. Okay. We got to go back to sheep. There are three D words which are very good at defining sheep. Okay? One, they are dumb. Sheep are dumb. That's just their nature. That's not an insult. They are defenseless. And sheep are, these really are, these cute, lovable animals that don't know how to defend themselves. And they are directionless. Apparently, sheep are one of the few animals that don't have any sort of homing instinct. They can be led away from their house and then go 100 feet away and go, okay, this is awful. Where am I? And I feel like every single time I go into Richmond, I feel like a sheep. I go, where am I? How did I get here? And so those are the three D's that sort of define sheep. And in fact, there's a good story. This is a story that happened a couple of years ago in Turkey. There was these shepherds, and they were taking care of their sheep. But they decided, as many of us do at certain times, hey, I'm hungry. I'm going to go get some breakfast. I decided that this morning. Unfortunately, they picked a bad time to do that. Because as they were gone getting breakfast, one sheep found like the only ravine in the area, 15 meters high, and he fell off and he died. Now, as all good sheep then are, they followed the leader. 399 more sheep all fell off the ravine, and they all fell to their death. Now, in the case of unfortunately versus fortunately, the 1,100 sheep that followed them did not die because they landed on the other sheep. So in total, these shepherds were only out about $74,000 because of one sheep falling off of a ravine. They are directionless, defenseless, and dumb. That's just what sheep are. Are you feeling like you're a sheep now? No one's going to want to associate themselves with a sheep anymore. But I think that it's very real that we really are sheep. And we'll get into why more specifically. But now, before we really sort of get into the verses again, now that we know about sheep, now we know the three D's, we need to know a little bit more about the way it worked back then. So if you could just imagine yourself, you're back then, you're a shepherd, you've got your sheep. Okay, so here's the way it works. You need somewhere to pen them. They can't just be out in the middle of the field, because goodness knows they'll find whatever bit of moving water or hole or something. And so you've got to get them into a one place. There's two types of pens that they would have used back then. Okay, there was a communal pen, which would mean that there were several shepherds that all used the pen, usually in a city or in a town. And it would sometimes be up against a building as one part of the wall, or it would just be a, sort of a more solidly built pen. And it would come with a gatekeeper, and his job was only to let the shepherds in. The shepherds would call their sheep, they'd go out. Sheep, the only good thing about sheep is that they know who their master is, that they are a loyal people, or a loyal group of animals, I should say. So if nothing else, they got that going for them. So one shepherd could go in, and I don't know what they'd call it, go sheep, and their sheep would all go out, and they would just know, and I don't know how that works, but that's amazing. The second type of pen is sort of the like one flock villa out in the fields that shepherds would make. And it was really nothing to speak of. The way it worked was you would have three walls, and then the entrance would be open, and then there would be no roof or anything. And so this posed sort of a problem, because as we've established, sheep, not so bright. Actually, one of the things I neglected to mention about their the idea of them being defenseless is they've got this great strategy. When wolves or foxes or anything will come, instead of like spreading out, they all just huddle in together and close their eyes. And somehow that's their defensive strategy. So these wolves and things would try to get into the pen, and the sheep would just, kind of like me when I had to study for tests and things, I just, nope. So what the shepherd would do is he'd build the walls, and he literally would stand in the entrance, he'd sleep in the entrance, he'd sit in the entrance, whatever it took, and he would quite literally be the gate. He would quite literally act as the gate. And I was sharing with the kids at Awana, because I did this sort of message with the kids at Awana one time, and I thought, man, that's a crazy job, because I can imagine the absolute scariest thing in the world is trying to protect your sheep, waking up and seeing a wolf on top of you. Like, and you've got to defend these sheep. And so it's no wonder Jesus often speaks of a good shepherd versus a shepherd that doesn't care. Because when the wolves come, that everything changes. Okay, sheep are dumb, defenseless, and directionless, and this is what we know about pens. Quite literally, one person would act as the gate or the door. Okay, so Jesus says, I am the door. So what is a door? Well, we've all used probably several doors today. And near as I can tell, and there probably is more, but near as I can tell, I came up with three purposes for a door. Okay? One, a door keeps things out. If you want something out, a door is a good way to go. Two, a door lets things in, which sounds counterintuitive because it's the exact opposite, but it keeps the things in that you want in, or you can let things in that you want in. And the third thing is it lets things out. A door is useless if you use it to come in and then are trapped. That's not a great door. So, the first thing, keeps things out. And right in the first verse, we see examples of things that we would want kept out of the pen, or that Christ wants out of his pen. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And so we know automatically and inherently that there are things that Christ does not want in his pen. He doesn't want thieves. He doesn't want robbers. Now, unfortunately, the Bible in other parts is very clear what a thief and a robber is, and I think that sometimes we can be guilty of that kind of thing. And so we need to always be aware of what it is that we're doing and what it is where we are with God. We need to make sure that we are going in through the door, and that we are not trying to sneak in any other way. For a long time, all of us, we were very much sheeps when it came to the idea of sin. Okay? We were directionless. We were hit with sin, and we had no idea where to go. We thought, I know that there's this sin. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to get away from it. I'm completely lost. We were defenseless. It would come, and we were like a city without walls, and we just thought, okay, I just have to act on this sin then. And we were dumb. Myself especially. You're hit with sin, and you go, oh, I recognize that sin. I know that that's the sin I've been praying to stop. Let's go for it. Let's do it. And so for a long time, we're sheep when it comes to this idea of sin. We don't know how to get away from it. We don't know how to stop it. We don't know where to go. You just want to employ the defensive strategy of a sheep and just go, Maybe that's why they sound like that, actually. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, it speaks to that. It says that we were once slaves to the prince of the power of the air, or of Satan. Our sinful desires had such a grab on us and such a hold on us that we were just sheep to the slaughter. It was no contest. Our sin versus us was unimaginably lopsided. We were directionless in finding a way to salvation, dumb enough to continually go back to our sinful ways, despite knowing the destruction it caused, and defenseless against the attack of the enemy, is essentially what I'm trying to say. And so, what the promise here is Jesus says, okay, if you want to be my sheep, I know that you're dealing with all of that. I know that sin has just run amok in your life, and that you are so lost and so confused and so hurt. I'll be your door. And I will keep that out. All of that. Sin does have no place in Christ's pen. He says, I'm a door. And if you want to enter in, you'll find rest, and you'll find peace, and you'll find comfort. And I'll make sure that the whole rest of the world just stays at bay for a little while for you. And then one day we'll be back in heaven, and it'll be perfect. But until that day, he just says, Sin has no place in my pen. So if you want a way out of it, if you want to be less a sheep and more a child, and enter into my pen, I'll be your door. The other thing that's kept at bay is our feelings then of guilt and of shame and of despair. I know that the Bible says, you know, we should cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. But too often I think that we're able to hold on to that. We're good at holding on to things. We're good at feeling guilty. And we're good at feeling shame over the sins that we commit. And I think that in the Bible, one man who probably best represents that is David in Psalm 51, who has just been found out his sins, his the adultery and the murder that he's committed. And in Psalm 51, you can read it, and you see him just in anguish. And I'm sure that at one point or another, we've all felt that same despair as he's crying out. And he's just saying, my bones, they feel like they're rotting. And I'm just so distraught that I've sinned before you. And I'm so burdened, and I'm so ashamed, and I'm so unclean. And I just feel like you can't even look upon me. And God says, I'll be your door. You leave all of that outside, and I'll be your door, and I won't let it inside. If you're my sheep, if you're my child, and you enter in through me, then you don't feel that anymore, okay? That's outside of the door, and I'll protect you from that. So right away, the door is a great thing. It's keeping all of the sin of the world that would otherwise crush us out, and it's keeping all of the feelings of guilt and shame and despair and anguish and lament over the things that we do. It's keeping it out as well. That too has no place in Christ's pen. Psalm 103 verse 12 is a good example of the great divide of the door. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You know, I'll never look at it the same after I've studied the door. I'm going to read that verse, and I'm going to picture a door smack in the middle of the east and the west. And he's just going to say, no, nothing gets through. Like, things will try to climb over the pen, and I'm not going to let that happen. That's more of the good shepherd's. But that's okay. If it enters through the door, it'll only be beneficial for you, and it'll only help you, I promise, is what he's saying. So, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, I want to focus more on the out, but first on the in, certainly. And again, I'm infringing upon the rights of the shepherd a little bit here. But in Romans 10 and verse 13, we read that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and all is a very nice word there. I don't think we use the word all very well, because when we say all, we mean many. When Christ says all, he means all.
He goes, I'm out there daily and I'm looking for sheep. He goes, I'm looking for diseased sheep and blind sheep and crippled sheep and lame sheep and dumb, defenseless, smelly sheep and sheep that are going to go over a cliff a million times and bring a million different sheep with them. I'm out there combing every cave and every mountainside and every field, and I'm looking for these sheep, and man, I want them in. He says, all who enter, you can, basically. He's saying, if you want in through the door, it is open to you. Please enter in. He's not in the business of picking and choosing who can enter and who cannot, provided you go through the door. If you try to climb in through the pen, then or over the pen, then he's not going to let you. And in John 14:6, he makes that quite clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, if you're trying to get to heaven in any other way, then you're a thief and a robber. And you're totally like the Pharisees who are diminishing the miracle of Christ. When he went to the cross, it was full and complete and done and everything. And the door swung open. And still people will try to climb in any other way through good works, through sacrifices, through whatever it might be, when there's an open door. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you try to get in any other way, you're like the Pharisees who don't understand. You're blind yourself. And you're trying to mislead people. And you don't get it. Matthew 7:14 is another, actually, example of him being the gate or the door. And in Matthew, so I'm going to, I didn't turn to it. I don't know why I didn't turn to it. But if you want to turn there, Matthew 7:14, it speaks of a certain attribute. I'm sure many of you are one ahead of me. When I say a certain attribute of the gate, 7:13 and 14, I guess. But he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And I think what he's saying there is, if we can take it back to the metaphor of the pen, is he's saying there's a lot more room over the top of this pen. And it would seem a lot easier just to, because, again, these pens, they're not substantial. They're just whatever the shepherd could find out in the middle of the field. Maybe some rocks, maybe some twigs. And so he's saying, it's going to look a lot easier just to climb over. And there's a lot more room. But why? That's going to lead to destruction. Why does that gate? And then verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so we know as well, in addition to the gate always being there and always being open, we know, unfortunately, it's narrow. And few find it.
Not for lack of Christ's trying. He has flung open the gate and done his very best. But it's the sheep who do not find it. But it's willing to let things in. The final thing a door does is it lets things out. And I think that this is a really, really key part of the scripture that we read today. In verse 9, it's quite clear. He will go in and out and find pasture. Then, at the end of verse 10, you get this beautiful picture, I think, of what he means by I'll let you in and I'll let you out. Because verse 10 says this, thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. One thing I know for sure, for certain, I got to take a quick aside, and I remember being a bit younger and coming to a couple of realizations that, like, even I knew that even if I didn't have the Bible, I knew the Bible, but even if I didn't have the Bible, hadn't grown up in a Christian home,
and all of this, I knew a couple of absolutes. I knew, one, I was bad. That's just a universal truth that anyone can figure out. We are not good. I might not have known what it was, but I knew I was bad. Now, the other thing that I've sort of been able to determine is that God is a God of abundance. Okay, even if I didn't have the Bible, I would have to know that, because it's way too obvious. Because really, we need one sun for some light, and a moon maybe is even too much. And yet, we can't count the number of stars. We really could get by on like 3 bits of food, 4 bits of food, just the basic proteins, and we have an abundance. We really don't need like things like color or music or sound, but God constantly bombards us with these things, and He has made so much unimaginable beauty, and so much that I think that there's no way that you couldn't look at God and say, no, this is a God of abundance. This is a different kind of thing. We're not used to that, I don't think. I think that we are minimalists. We want to give the minimum amount of time. We want to give the minimum amount of money. We want to spend the minimum amount of, you know? And God flips that on its head, and he says, I'm a God of abundance. I don't deal in small. I don't deal in unimportant and inconsequential. I deal in really big, and I deal in really beautiful, because that's who He is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and he's got a mind a lot bigger than ours. And so I think that what He's talking about when He says, "I am the door, and I'll let you out," I think it's something akin to there's quite a famous book. It's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. And in the book, there's a character named Lucy, and she goes in a door to a wardrobe. Now, what she should find is just coats, and I think C.S. Lewis actually comments on it, is that she should find coats, and then eventually she should reach her hand and hit wood at the back of the wardrobe. And that's what it should be, but it's not. It's she goes in, and it's Narnia, and it's this great grand adventure with all of these different things. And I think that that's kind of a nice image for what God's saying here. Not that He's referencing Narnia, but he's saying, you're going to come into this door, and you're going to find protection, and you're going to find rest, and you're going to find comfort from all of the things that are outside. And so when you leave, when you go out the door, what you should find then is all of those feelings of guilt and shame and sin and despair and all of this. But what you're going to find, you're going to find pasture, is what He says. My sheep go in and out, and they find pasture. But not just any pasture. God's a God of abundance. He's going to lead us out there, and He's going to give us the best of the world. He's going to say, man, I want you to find cool meadows, and I want you to find streams that babble, and I want you to find an abundance. I want you to look up in the sky and see the heavens, and I want you to feel the coolness of the grass, and I want you to have all of this because you're my sheep and I love you, and I want to be a door that opens so much more than you ever knew, and so much more than you could have ever imagined, because that's who I am. I'm the good shepherd. I want this for you. I'll lead you there. There's no encounter that one can have with Christ where you find Him and leave and everything's just the same. Is that true? I don't think anyone can say that they have seen who God is and have left and gone back and everything's just been normal. And in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's sort of what happens. Eventually, they come out of Narnia and they come back into this world. And it's all the same, but they know it's different. It's still England, and it's still school, and it's still all of this. But they know that there's something sweeter, and there's something more to it, and there's something that they're missing. And so I think that's a picture, again, of when we exit the door that He promises He is, we
we see life differently. We see people that need help. We see just a lost and a dying world, and we see the fullness of what God has given us in it, a taste. Oh, taste and see. So we enter from dry and deserted and hopeless and leave to fullness and abundance and green pastures and blue waters and cool meadows. It's fresh and it's new and it's full because that's what God does. He doesn't deal in small and ugly and inconsequential. He deals in big. I'll recap real quick, and then I want to just read another bit of scripture with you. So when he says he's the door, what is he saying? He's saying, one, I'm going to keep things out. I'm going to keep all of the sin out. There's no place for that in my pen. And all the feelings of shame and guilt that you're harboring and holding on to, just check it at the door. Like, leave it there, and it's not allowed in. You're going to feel rest and comfort and peace inside of my door. It lets things in. It lets all things in. He's opened the gate wide, and he said, oh, just all who wish can enter. There's not a person that I don't want to seek and to have them come in. So it lets things in. It lets all things in. And it lets things out, but not just back out. It changes things. He lets us back out to find pasture, to find really, really sweet grass, so to speak. Now, I'm going to close with this. It's super well known. Read it with me. It's well known. Psalm 23. And we'll just talk about sort of the abundance. We'll talk about some of the things that God has said he is with regards to a door. I'll give you a second to turn there because I really do want to read it with you. It's, again, David. David's a good psalm writer, guys. I'd probably figure that out myself, too. But in the same way that earlier he can pull out all these feelings of anguish and, oh, this is terrible, and how can I look upon you? This is what God promises us as the door when we come in and then when we go back out. And this is all the things that he keeps from us. And we'll finish with this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. All of those things, the shadow of death and the fear and the evil, it's outside of the door. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So he invites us into the pen and he says, come and dine with me and be with me and fellowship with me and eat with me and enjoy with me. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over, and does it ever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house or the pen of the Lord forever. For he is a door, and he wants us in, and he wants us to keep all of those things out. Let's pray. Oh, our precious and heavenly Father, we just give you thanks once more that you are a door. You are a true and solid and a door that is open to all. And you provide for us pasture and peace and comfort. You provide for us rest. And Lord, you are a God of abundance and desire to give it all to us. And so we just thank you that we have that. We thank you that we have a pen to go to. That you've invited us into. And Lord, I just pray that the invitation would be accepted today amongst the nations. May your name be made great, and may you be in our hearts and our lives, even as the rest of the day unfolds. May you be a door for us that we may enter into and exit out of. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' precious and loving name, amen.